First of all, thank you so much for coming out here. I have been invited here so many times by Martha and Jim, who are longtime dear friends of mine, and I can't believe I'm just finally getting out here. Of course, I just moved back full-time in the 1st of July when I retired from being a full-time elder in the United North Georgia Conference at United Methodist Church. But thank you. And as I was sitting up here, there's all types of Methodists, all types of United Methodists. But I decided that y'all are singing Methodists. Y'all singing. When I was sitting here, I didn't want the choir to stop. And when they did, I felt like standing up and said, and that's the word for today. Let's go. So I felt like I was surrounded by the host of heavens, which I was, I suppose, as we're all in the kingdom. But thank you for having me here this morning. I hope Martha has gotten recharged on her retreat, and it's always good to give your pastor some time to charge batteries and be recreated through recreation. And hopefully she was. I won't take long. Probably. I'm going to take my watch off, not to hide it, but so I can see it. I'll tell you a story. These are preacher stories, but I like this one. The two little boys, 8 years old, were in school together. They were best friends, Jacob and Joey. Now, they wanted to spend the weekend, one at the other house. So finally, Jacob spent the weekend with Joey. Now, Joey was a Southern Baptist. That's the way I was raised too, so I understand. And Jacob was Jewish. But, you know, part of the weekend when you're with somebody, you do what they do and, you know, be considerate. Joey's mom didn't serve pork for the weekend, just so, you know, everything was dietarily kosher. But they went to church every Sunday, Joey and his family, and they hanged their little Baptist church, and Jacob had, as you can understand, a million questions. He's looking around. He says, what is the plus sign on the wall of the Baptist church? Joey said, Jacob, that's not a plus sign. That's the cross that Jesus was nailed to. Told him that story. Oh, okay. He looked around and he said, well, is that like the Talmud laying up here? And he said, no, that's the Bible. That's the big Bible, the Old Testament, your Testament, and the New Testament. Oh, okay. He looks around. He asked him about the stained glass, and Joey explained they were dedicated to people, and it's how we beautify the sanctuary and all that good stuff. Oh, Jacob said, that's excellent. Finally, he looked around, and he looked at the back wall above the windows, and he said, what does that clock mean? Joey said, it don't mean nothing, Jacob. I swear, I think I grew up in that church. A beloved late friend of ours, the Reverend Dr. I'm drawing a blank, Harvey Palmer. We would talk to him. He was an African-American man. He was our district superintendent. He said, when you had a church, did it go for 2 hours or longer? He says, well, let me tell you something. In the black church, the Holy Spirit doesn't even show up till 12 o'clock. So, that's why I've got my watch here. Now, I will warn you, I was over in Alabama hunting this last week, and I reset my watch. So it's saying that it's only 10:30. So you better hope that I don't blink standards. I got all the time in the world. I just keep going, you know. I wouldn't do that to you. Oh, why did you say that? I see, that's a question that I have spent my life asking myself, why did I do that? Why did I do that? So my earliest memories as a kid, 5 years old, 4 years old, was doing something that I knew I wasn't supposed to. But my mom wasn't in the room. So I did it. And it broke. Whatever it was, I wasn't supposed to play with, it broke. And all of a sudden, God gave my mother omnipotent eyes. And I hear her from the other room going, "What did you do, Gary?" Nothing. Nothing. She came in, I think it was a vase that was broken, and she says, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know. I don't know why I did that." Now I learned, this was devious little Gary, to try and put whatever was broken back together, even if it was just wobbly back together, so that the next person who walked in the room and they bumped that table, it got broke. I'm assuming that worked the first time I did that, but I kept doing it, and it never worked after that. Mom would ask, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know." Never could come up with a better answer than that. Especially when I got about 10 years old, 11 years old, and I, as my family said, I'd talk back. And I would say something to my mother after she told me, "No, you can't do that." Even I would say, "Why?" Mom had a well thought out, well reasoned answer. "Because I said so." That's why. And you know what? I've read other people's doctorate dissertation, and I've never understood more fully what it means than I did that little phrase from my mother, "Because I said so." Or she would say, "Because I'm mama." I'd made her mad when she said that. That was using my whole name at me. But I don't know why I did it. Sometimes I would, as the words were coming out of your mouth, you ever do this, especially as a teenager, but even now, as the words are coming out, you're thinking, "Where's the reel? Can I reel it back in? Is there a way that I can move and it'll go away?" Don't you wish there was? But as I got older, and I think all of us do this, we do stupid things. I do stupid things. I'm not going to put that on y'all. I do stupid things. Run up. As my dad used to call it, a pink light. That's when the light is yellow. And it's right as it turns red. And then there happens to be some silly government agent watching the intersection, who has to show off with his flashing blue lights and pulls you over and writes you a ticket. And he says, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know. I wasn't in a hurry. I don't know." But I learned from those because I had to pay a fine. A lot of things we do that we don't know why. We don't know why we said that in the middle of the Thanksgiving meal, and as soon as it comes out, you think, "I shouldn't have said that." This is going to start a fight. Especially over the last, I don't know, 6, 8 years. Doesn't take much. We're all on edge. We're ready to defend, I don't know what, but you say something at a gathering like that, you always, "Why did I start? I started that, but what was the reason I thought that was so important?" Hard to remember. When I read this passage, I kind of asked that of John, the author of this passage. I said, "John, why did you say that?" That's a beautiful passage. Jim did a great reading of it. But just if you start with the first little section where it says, "We know love by this." That sounds good. "And you know..." Oh, I started the wrong place. "We know love by this. He laid down his life for us." Yes. Yes, I like that. Jesus laid down his life for us. And then it says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Yeah. Wait a minute. Why did you say that? Why did you say that? I don't like that. That's saying, I got to do something. And then he really gets to preaching now. Just like your local pastor talking once a year about tithing. Oh, you know, I'm preaching that. But then he says, "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help?" Wait a minute now, you're going meddling there, John. Back off of that. I wonder, why did he say that? Why didn't he just leave it so that we could have it on brochures that this is what love is? We know what it is. Jesus died for us. Yes, yes. And we need to die for others. No, I don't like that. I don't like that. You know, Thomas Jefferson, genius. But he wrote his own gospel. Really, he took our known gospels, New Testament, and he redlined things that he didn't think really was important. Well, Thomas, you're brilliant, you're a genius, but I don't know how I'd go there. But we do that. And we may not take a pen, but we see stuff like that and we say, well, that's metaphorical. Doesn't look metaphorical to me. Looks pretty cut and dry, but he keeps going. He says, little children, let us love. Yeah, I'm good with that. Not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Doesn't that kill us? We can't say thoughts and prayers. We say that a lot. You know, we read reports about hungry children in our community or abused children or children needing a place to stay. We all rush down and sign up to be foster parents, don't we? No, unfortunately. I'm preaching to myself here. But we say, thoughts and prayers. I'm sure these hungry, sometimes abused children are like, well, thank you. That makes my life better. Thoughts and prayers. And then he keeps on meddling. He says, by this way, we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. So we got to do something? I thought this was just something that we took. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Salvation. Love. That's all true. We tend to not read things like this in 1 John that says, and now you have to do. You have to show that love that you're speaking about. Why are you saying that, John? He goes on talking and he says about, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Yes, I like that. And love one another as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Again, there's talk about, it's not this, hey, free hot dogs, free grace, free love. It's like we have that free love from God. And we love Jesus, but it says, but there's more. Talk doesn't do it, he says. We have to do. I don't just ask John, why did you say this? Why did you do this? Why did he make me uncomfortable when I read it? I've been a United Methodist pastor for over 30 years. Doesn't that give me any credit for anything? No. Not if I'm not loving others. Not if I'm not willing to sacrifice my comfort, my material wealth to help others. John even says, not if you're not willing to die for one another. Well, that's harsh. You know, he takes this from Jesus, who people thought was a troublemaker because he would say things like this. Remember the wealthy young man who came to him and said, I want to follow you. I'm all in. I love what you're saying. I love the robe. You know, but he was just, wants to be, and Jesus says, that's great. Love to have you. But you really are hung up on material things. Go home and sell all of your goods and give it to the poor, and then come back. I'm sure that young man was asking, why did you say that? Because Jesus saw what for him was worldly wealth, this young man, he saw that as an obstacle. It was a millstone around his neck, and he's like, you got to get rid of it. That you devote yourself completely and wholly to God. It makes us uncomfortable when Jesus talks that talk. It made his disciples uncomfortable. And I guess in some ways we are disciples. We're still dealing with the discomfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But getting back to this 1 John passage, I prayed about this for a week or so. What would the answer be from John? I said, why did you do that? Why did you say that? You made it hard for we pastors to sell cheap grace. You make it hard for us to go, oh, it's all a warm, fuzzy hug. Come in. Wait, there's more? I think John would answer us, because I love you where Jesus loves you. I love you, and I don't want you to chase after false statements or unrealities that are presented in this world even. We think we can have our faith in God and our faith in Jesus over here to the side of the carpet. Just put it in its own bin, its own file drawer. Compartmentalize all of our life. And then we can have our family life. We don't want to make that uncomfortable with all this call from Jesus. And then we can have our social life. We don't want to talk about sacrifice. People think we're weird. John loves us enough, just like Jesus, to tell us the truth. And I don't mean to imply, because it's not only that the truth hurts. No, the truth is just the truth. Quite often the hurt comes from us because we don't want to hear the truth. We can't handle the truth, as Jack Nicholson said. Maybe there's some truth to that, but we're invited to experience it all by John. He's given us a daily walkthrough of what our lives should be like, what they can be like, and how we can share in the grace and love that Jesus Christ shares with all of us. And I've read this several times, and I'm looking for some exclusions. Is this that we lay down our lives for one another? And I've rubbed to see if there's a footnote under there. I'm missing it. Doesn't say, love one another in our congregation. Well, we can do that. Although, having worked as a pastor for 30-something years, and it ain't always easy. It ain't always easy. What about our neighbors? Well, yeah, I like my neighbors. I love them. Even the new ones? Don't speak English real well? Even the two moms and their child next door, or down the street, the guys are always flying the rainbow flag. We don't have to love them. No, I don't see an exclusion there. What about people of other faiths? Surely we're not supposed to love Muslims or Jews or... I ain't seen it. Maybe in your Bible you see it. Let me know. No, there's not exclusions. We're called to love one another. And whenever Jesus said that, whenever John says that, they know that it ain't always easy. That you're going to have people that we're called to love, who as they speak, your only image is from elementary school is somebody with long fingernails walking down the chalkboard. And you just, not them. Yeah, them. Yeah. Well, what about lazy people? People that have too many kids and they can't afford to feed them. I shouldn't have to help them, should I? Wait a minute. Just put this down. Nope. It doesn't say love the deserving. It doesn't say love the nice. It doesn't say love the people who have homes, but not those who don't, and ones who smell funny and eat different foods. It doesn't give us those options. Because John loved us enough to tell us the truth. The truth is, the truth of what Jesus called us to. It's the love that says here, not just in word, but in action. Feed the hungry. Remember when the bracelets for the hot rage, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We know what Jesus did. We can read what Jesus did. We're called to do that. Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus loved what society and religion said were sinners and were unclean. Jesus loved them, touched them, healed them, cared for them. We got to do that? I think so. Nobody would read a Bible that I would edit. Because I may cut out the hard parts too. I may cut out the things that says, you know, you're okay guy. A good citizen and a good friend. But there's more that you can do. And there's more that you need to do for your own spiritual growth. That's what John is calling us to. You can't turn around one day and hear that truth and go, okay, we're having a big yard sale with everything. We're going to give all our money. It takes increments. Where could you begin to take that step into action? Where could I begin to go? Not the extra mile, but just to go the way Jesus went. And go the way Jesus calls us to. What can we do? A lot. The more we do, the more we'll be able to do. Because as John says, God sends us the Holy Spirit to energize us, to direct us, to guide us, to move us on in our spiritual growth, to learn how to give and give abundantly, because that's what we receive. We sometimes forget that it's not just a one-way street, that our lives, our hearts, are just a thorough way passing through God's love into the world. You can't bottle it up. There's so much more. But we can give it and give more. Until we're more and more empty of ourselves and maybe our greed or maybe our fears, and we're filled with the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. May we live our lives so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.